And if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 7. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 7. Paul wrote, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As it comes to Paul's challenge to us, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we come to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that this not just be 30 minutes of boredom with Pastor Steve talking and everybody trying to stay awake. But Lord, may this be a time when your Spirit speaks to each one of our hearts. Lord, may we grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is, the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Unity of Christians was and is important. As members of one family, Christians must be able to live together, care for, and support each other. Jesus also said that unity of Christians would be a testimony to the world about who he is. As we saw last week in the first six verses of Ephesians 4, Paul wrote about the essentials which lead to unity. He had wrote about humility, gentleness, patience, accepting each other in love, working hard to keep unity, and peace. He also listed seven sources of Christian unity. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Since we have so much in common, if we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, there will be unity in the family of God. However, unity is not uniformity. Again, unity is not uniformity. See, uniformity results from pressure from outside. The world tries to force all of us to think and act like everyone else. On the other hand, unity comes from within and is a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unity does not mean that individuality or individual responsibility is lost. Within unity, within the family of God, there is variety. So for that reason, Paul moved from what all Christians have in common to how Christians vary from one another. Paul continued his call for unity by discussing the variety and individuality within the unity of the Spirit. Verse 7, where we started, begins with the word "but," which could also be translated, "on the other hand." On the other hand, there is variety in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, from the same Spirit. Later, verse 7 adds, now to each one, the manifestation, the sign of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for the building up of the body of believers. Again, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for the purpose of building up the body of believers for the common good. No gift is to be used selfishly or personal profit. A gift is given to every Christian to benefit and to bless the church. Someone has written, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are built up. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have a gift that is perfectly suited to you. Each Christian has been given a specific gift through which he or she can minister in Christ's name. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In Romans 12, writing to Christians in Rome, Paul wrote about unity and variety in gifts. Turn to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, begin verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. A variety of gifts make up one body. Person doesn't earn a gift. Gifts are something a person receives and aren't earned. Christians receive spiritual gifts through the working of God's grace. A believer's gift isn't determined by the believer's preferences or merits or any other personal consideration, but solely by God's sovereign and gracious will. Each Christian is gifted according to God's plan, God's purpose, and God's distribution. Again, gifts are given according to God's will. Individual Christians have no more to do with determining their gift than they did with determining what color of skin or hair or eyes they were born with. And just like human characteristics, believers' gifts are like snowflakes or fingerprints. Each one is completely distinct from all others. God is the sole giver and determiner of spiritual gifts. And gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools with which to build. Again, gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools with which to build. Christians are not to live in isolation. They are members of the same body. And no Christian can replace another in God's plan. God has his own individual plan for each Christian and has individually gifted each one according to his plan. We are not interchangeable parts in Christ's body. But as we read in Romans 12, verse 5, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When a believer doesn't use his or her gift correctly, God's work will suffer. Just like every member on a basketball team has a particular skill, a position, a responsibility which they must carry out for the team to be successful. Every believer is on God's team, and it is important to God's plan with his unique skills, position, responsibility, which he or she must carry out so that God's team will be successful. Paraphrasing Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul emphasized in verse 8 that Christ is a giver of gifts through the Holy Spirit. Paul reminded his readers, reminds us, that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven as victor forevermore. You may know, maybe not. In Paul's day, following a huge victory, a military conqueror would often lead into the city those whom he had freed from captivity, and then he would share the spoils with his followers. And that's really what Jesus did. As victor over Satan and death and sin, Jesus led into heaven those who were freed from captivity to Satan and death. And then Jesus gave gifts to men, gifts to carry on his work. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, there are lists of spiritual gifts. But these lists are not identical. I think that means that Paul wasn't trying to name all the gifts that are available to every believer. It's up to each individual to determine what his or her gift from Christ is, and then use it for the good of others. And then after writing about the gifts to individuals, Paul went on to discuss some of the gifts of Christ to the whole church. That is, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. What Paul was saying is that Christ takes certain people who've been given particular gifts and gives them to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, God appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The word apostle means one who was sent with a commission. In the majority of cases in the New Testament, an apostle was a man with special credentials. He had to have seen the resurrected Christ and had also been directly and personally following Jesus and commissioned by him to be his representative. Let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Begin verse 21. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven and tells the disciples, not just the apostles, but the disciples, his followers, to return to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. So there's about 120 disciples in this upper room, and Peter recognizes that they're missing one of the apostles. See, Judas had gone out and killed himself. So verse 21 picks up about that part of the story. So verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, Peter says, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. Through Peter, Jesus chose 12 apostles. And later he chose Paul himself, who calls himself the 13th apostle. Using this particular definition of an apostle, it's obviously that they no longer exist. But before their deaths, these men helped lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 that I read several weeks ago says, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But once the foundation was laid, the apostles were no longer needed. And then there were the prophets. Ephesians 3, 5, and 6 says that a New Testament prophet was one who proclaims the word of God. You see, early in Christianity, in the New Testament churches, the Bible didn't exist. Most of it hadn't been written yet. So instead, the Holy Spirit would share God's truth with those possessing the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, their comfort. Like the apostles, the office of prophet ceased with the completion of the New Testament, just as the Old Testament prophets disappeared when the Old Testament was compiled about 400 years before Christ. Once the foundation for the church was laid, the work of apostles and prophets was finished. The third gift, the gift to the whole church, is evangelists. Some evangelists are men who travel from place to place, preaching the gospel, winning the lost. One that you might know was Philip, who met a eunuch on the road from Jerusalem. But also, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Timothy is told to do the work of the evangelist as he worked as a minister in the church in Ephesus. Apostles and prophets laid the foundation. The evangelist built on this foundation by winning the lost to Christ. The office of evangelist is still with us today. Every believer should be a witness for Jesus Christ. But there are people who have a gift of evangelism, the ability to turn any conversation to God and to His love. But for those looking for a loophole out of evangelism, not talking to people, let me remind you that you may not have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't excuse you from being burdened for lost souls, from witnessing to them. Their Great Commission from Matthew 28 was given to all Christians to go and make disciples, not just to the 12 apostles. And finally, there are pastors and teachers. We read, He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. The fact that the word some isn't repeated before the word teacher seems to indicate that pastor and teacher is one office with two ministries. Pastor itself means shepherd. We all know what shepherds do. In this case, the local church is a flock of sheep. And just like a shepherd, it's the pastor's responsibility to feed and lead God's flock. He does this by means of teaching the Word of God, the food that nourishes, the food that grows the sheep. The Word is also the rod and the staff that guides and disciplines the sheep. The Word of God, the Bible, is the church's protection and provisions. Nothing else can replace it. And that's why we must study it. We must know it. That's why all Christians need to be people of the book. Under the guidance of evangelists, and especially pastor teachers, all believers are to be trained in the Word of God. Under the ministry of the pastor teacher, the church is to grow in unity as it follows the teachings of the Bible. Through the Word of God, each member is equipped to do the job of ministering through serving, using their particular gift, and to build up the body. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The members of the church grow by feeding, by dwelling on God's word, and by ministering to others. Paul listed several indicators of spiritual growth, of becoming a more mature Christian, becoming more Christ-like. First, he said, they have stability. They have stability. The maturing Christian isn't tossed about by every new or modern religious fad that comes along. He knows what God's word says and is ready to stand by it. On the other hand, the immature Christian is gullible, unstable. He doesn't recognize false doctrines. He falls, as Paul wrote, for the cunning and craftiness of men. Today is no different than it was in Paul's day. Just like the churches around us that teach easy believism, a feel-good religion, instead of preaching all the biblical truths, including sin in hell, in the wrath of God, they pick and choose what they want. They preach a God who loves everyone. And a God of love, it's their false God, will take everyone to heaven when they die. That's not what the Bible says. Anticipating this, Paul wrote again. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy, but I think this applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ways away from the truth and turn aside to myths. A mature Christian is stable and not misled. A second evidence of maturity is speaking the truth in love, or truth joined with love. Authentic, real, mature believers whose lives are marked by love will have sufficient wisdom to understand God's truth and effectively present it to others. At the same time, they have the humility and the grace to present it in love as well as in God's power. Both love and truth are needed for healthy relationships. The Christian life that demonstrates the gospel with the spirit of loving sacrifice through what is done as well as what is said is a witness that cannot be ignored by those that watch. The third sign or third evidence of maturity is cooperation. Cooperation. Mature Christians realize that as members of the body of Christ, as well as members of a local church, we belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other. Each believer, no matter how insignificant he or she may appear or feel, has a ministry to other believers. And the body grows as the individual members grow. And they grow as they feed on the word and they use their gifts to serve others. Mature Christians are known for their cooperation with one another. You may have noticed, you may not have noticed, but in this chapter, there's a kind of an emphasis on love. Verse 2 says, bearing with one another in love. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Verse 16 says, builds itself up in love. Love, agape love, sacrificial love, is a spiritual glue that holds the body together. Love unites. It's sacrificial love that brings cooperation. Love is what sets Christians apart from all other so-called religions. In John 13, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's unity in variety, there's variety in unity. But unity is not uniformity. Christians have gifts for each one of us. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts to build up believers. And gifts aren't earned. Christians are gifted according to God's will. And gifts are tools with which to build. The gifts of Christ to the whole church. There were apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Indicators of spiritual growth is stability. A mature Christian isn't tossed about by every new fad. Another indicator is speaking truth and love, but realize both are needed for a healthy relationship. And third, another indicator is cooperation. Every believer has a ministry to others. God doesn't give us knowledge or understanding or gifts to keep to ourselves, but to share with others. He doesn't equip us to sit around and do nothing. He expects Christians to serve. We're not gifted and built up in order to be complacent and self-satisfied, but we're gifted to do the Lord's work of service, to build up, to grow the body of Christ even more. We must use our gifts for God. If someone in the body of the local church isn't using his or her gift, the whole body will suffer. For example, suppose tomorrow morning my eyes were to decide they didn't want to work for the day. For they just wanted to sit around and do nothing. What kind of day would I have? After going about doing what things I had to do or could do, how would the rest of my body feel after walking into walls, tripping over things, not getting to where I needed to be? My whole body would suffer because of a missing gift. Not using a spiritual gift is just as devastating to the body of Christ. If our spiritual body is going to function well, we each need to use our gifts from God. Second, the growth of the church isn't just the responsibility of the pastor or the leadership of the church, the diaconate. The growth of the church isn't a result of clever methods. The growth of the church is the responsibility of every Christian. The challenge that Earl gave the kids, as well as to you, was to invite somebody else to church. Tell somebody else about God. That's everybody's responsibility, not just those in leadership. It isn't only the job of the pastor to go making disciples or to grow the church. Each individual Christian is to go into the world. And finally, spiritual unity isn't something that we need to manufacture. It's already here. Spiritual unity is from Christ. It's something we already have as Christians. We need to protect it and to maintain it. We need to remember that truth unites, but lies divide. Love unites, but selfishness divides. That's why Paul wrote, "Therefore, speaking the truth in love." So let's build each other up so that all of us may grow to be more like Christ. So the challenge this morning is, are you using your spiritual gift? Are you a help or a hindrance to unity in the church and to the growth of the members in the church? Let's pray. Lord, this is a very loving congregation. So in some respects, Lord, I think we're an example of what you would expect of stability, of speaking the truth in love, of cooperation. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to be examples of a church that walks with you. Lord, help us not to become proud of ourselves. But Lord, help us to continue to look at ourselves as we really are. Lord, may we be humble and gracious with one another. And Lord, may we bring others to know you, whether it's through witnessing, whether it's through inviting them to church or someplace else. Lord, may we be the children you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.